requested if I might be able to step aside from senior leadership in order to give some number of years to international ministry, going to places where we have a relationship with people. I work out of relationship. I'm a very bad, poor visiting speaker, but I do work on relationship and build together relationship and to share in the Holy Spirit. And from time to time, God does give me prophetic and apostolic insight into regions and cities and places and people's lives. And hey, that is what's good if you are nothing, because God can put his everything into your nothing. And so I really do rely on the Holy Spirit. I've done my homework. I read well. I study hard. I prepare well. But it all comes down to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So thank you. This is a retreat. And I try to take the brief seriously. Thank you for freedom to do what I might feel the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. But first retreat you've had together in person for 4 years. Isn't face-to-face better than Zoom? Now, thank God for Zoom. We used it and other platforms extensively during the time when we could not meet face-to-face. And we valued it. Thank God for it. And we've learned from that as to how we may continue to connect through online platforms and save a lot of effort and maximize our time. But we are here together, face to face. And my prayer is we would meet Jesus face to face. That if you have a Zoom relationship with Jesus, praise God, that'll take you somewhere. But from time to time, we need a face-to-face encounter with him. So I want everybody just to relax. We're here in the presence of God. None of us is here to perform in any kind of way. Thank you for taking that pressure off us. Just to be who we are, share together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to seek his face, encounter with God. There are a number of givens that we don't have to stress about. God is here. His Spirit lives within us. We don't have to do or strive to do or be anything other than who we are. And so I don't know what life's been like in Hong Kong, but you know, London, Hong Kong, there is so much stress, so much expectation. Just be released from that right now. And wherever you are in your spiritual journey, whatever your emotional state is, whether you're stressed, anxious, laid back, or whatever else, invite the Holy Spirit to come. I was delighted to hear that I was going to be able to be here and meet also with Jackie Pullinger. My wife, Amanda, a number of years ago, was baptized in the Spirit and was released in speaking of tongues through Jackie Pullinger. We also know that R.T. Kendall had a good dose of Holy Spirit power through Jackie Pullinger. So there's a lot of coincidences that bring us together. I want to touch on the topic of encountering God, and so many passages. I haven't chosen this passage simply as an illustration of encounter, but this passage has risen up in my heart. And that is Genesis chapter 28, a very familiar passage, and in some sense predictable, hope not too predictable, especially in the way that I seek to handle it. We're talking about the encounter at a place that was later named Bethel. Genesis 28, verse 10. I'll dip into some passages. I'm excluding a certain section, but I'll come back to you on that. I can't touch on everything, but I'll come back to you on that so you've got a bit of context on this. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran, and they came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. It reminds me a little bit of what Kelly was saying, traveling through similar terrain and saying the sun has set, so this is where we sleep. Where's Kelly? Miss Kelly, yeah, thank you for your story. Really great. God bless you. The sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. Let me pause on this. I have a bad habit of commenting on the scriptures I'm reading. You're not supposed to do that, but give me a concession on this one. I felt I wanted to say, do not despise dreams that God gives you. When we dream, all kinds of things happen. We dream, it's our mind working, and all kinds of things are happening. But at times, God can meet you in a dream. We think of a dream being about something, and the dream is not real. But I want to say to you that this dream was real. And I believe God is visiting his people today in this hour where there are so many challenges and opportunities. God wants to encounter people. Maybe you're going to have some dreams. Maybe some of you already had some dreams. And these dreams are not just, it's a strange dream. This is a real encounter with God. Isn't it amazing how God can actually meet people and encounter them in dreams, in visions, and in all of the ways that we know he does it. But this was a dream, but I want to underline that it is very, very real. And as he dreamed, behold, there was a ladder. That's my ESV translation. Stairway is another good translation. A ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. But there is another equally good rendering. It says, the Lord stood beside him. Now, this is an important point because this is all about intimacy with God, revelation with God, proximity to God, and not just our proximity to him, which is how we think about it, but God's proximity to us. You were referring to James, draw near to God and he will draw near to us. Isn't it wonderful to think that God wants to draw near to you? I feel stress leaving me because so much of the time we're talking about the importance of seeking God and making the effort to draw near to God and keep that up. Please keep that up. That's good. But there's another side to it. God wants to draw near to you because he loves to be with you. He loves and yearns for fellowship with you. And he does this in a divinely jealous way. If only you knew how jealous God is over you and your life. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. Then I'm going to skip this bit. It's the covenantal piece, but I will refer to it later. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And then we know that he made an offering and anointed the place Bethel, the house of God. Now, the focus of this passage is this ladder or stairway. And it was reached from the earth to heaven, and we know that this stairway has been likened to those ancient ziggurats. We read of one in Genesis chapter 6, which was the Tower of Babel. And we know that it's connected with the idea of reaching out and having fellowship with God. That's the kind of basic idea. We also know, as New Testament believers, that this is the passage that Jesus referred to in John's Gospel. You will see the heavens opened, and you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And so we know that this is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of divine fellowship. And the angels' presence around this is highly, highly significant. I want to establish that there are here three essential elements of biblical truth. One is redemption. This is a story in the history of redemption. Then there is this strong biblical theme of covenant. So we have redemption, we have covenant, but also we have kingdom here. And that's where I really want to land this. Now, why? When we look at what's going on in the world today, we know that there is a whole lot of shaking going on. I mean, the passage from Hebrews describes our generation and these times in which we live, where God says he is shaking everything that can be shaken, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that the things which cannot be shaken shall remain. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I remember Derek Prince teaching on similar lines many years ago. I'm sure you all know of Derek Prince. He's with Jesus now, and he says, "Yes, I want you to know that when we talk about shaking, we have we are established in the kingdom of God, and we cannot be shaken." And I want you to understand this: the essential characteristic of the kingdom of God that operates in your life, God's rule that surrounds your life, God's rule that maps out your life, God's rule that brings purpose to your life, cannot be shaken. Amen and amen. Receive that as something that will encourage you and help you grow and develop at this particular time. So, encounters. This is clearly an encounter with God. I look back on my life, and I can pinpoint many, many encounters. I suppose we can say this is a daily thing, isn't it? We've encountered God here tonight. But there are certain encounters which somehow stand out. They're not everyday experiences, because these are definitive and life-shaping. And at certain times in our life, God will give us an encounter with him. And I would love it, I'm sure you would too, if here over these couple of days where we're sharing together in this retreat, that you will encounter him in a new way and in a special way. We got off the airplane today, traveled overnight, and we had a very nice, comfortable time on the airplane. So thank you very much, church, for making that happen. And if you want to know what comfortable means, and just we'll talk about it later. So my voice is just a little dry. Encounter. I was just a new believer. I didn't know much about anything. I knew I was freshly baptized in water, that I was still probably dripping wet. Begun to understand what being filled with the Holy Spirit was. 1972, this beautiful gift of speaking in tongues, which was like finding words to express the deepest longings of my heart and my life. And at that time, I had a life-changing encounter with God. I saw vision. Now, when preachers talk about seeing visions, I kind of think, you know, it must be something like, you know, a movie. It's that real. But it was very real, but I didn't see anything with these eyes. It was like a spiritual visual impression. So to make it realize that it's not like something way up there, but very, very real. And that God seemed at that time to speak to me. Some things which would take many, many, many years before they would be fulfilled. And the beautiful thing about spiritual encounter is that God does not just show you something beyond where you are, something that causes you to focus on what is to come, the land that lies ahead. But spiritual encounter also, at the very, very least, sows some seed in you, which as you cultivate, begin to develop in you what you will need to rise to fulfill God's vision in your life. And I found it in that way so often. Something which speaks so much about future, and it looks so amazing, and it is, and so impossible, and it is so outrageous that you daren't even share it with anybody. But from that moment, it's the outworking, step by step, day by day. I want to encourage you. God has a vision for your life, and he is working it out day by day, step by step. So now we have this ladder or this stairway. Now this is highly significant language. Any person from the ancient Near East around this time in history would kind of know what this means. This was very clear language. A ladder, a stairway, was always seen to be a bridge between earth and heaven. I mentioned earlier those ziggurats. They were kind of religious temples. Some today are still constructed very much in the similar designs. These were very prevalent in the pagan world, and everybody knew about it. So how amazing that God is revealing himself here and saying, I'm going to show you the true bridge to heaven. And it's always associated with supernatural beings, angels ascending and descending. This is a sign that God is present. When you read the Old Testament language, you find that every manifestation of God is always associated with heavenly beings. It's like God's entourage, his heavenly entourage. And so there is a deeply spiritual and supernatural element to this. Now, I stress that for a number of reasons, but I stress it especially for this reason. What we are experiencing in the world today is a release of the powerful forces of chaos which have been released by our supernatural enemy in order to bring chaos into this world to contend against the kingdom of God. That's what's happening spiritually. Now, the forces of chaos are the forces of evil. But we read in the Bible that God, he doesn't even have to conquer the forces of chaos. He is already supremely Lord. And whatever spiritual beings that God created who rebelled, they never, ever threatened who God was. Because we don't have a polytheistic, pagan worldview. Our God is the eternal God. He is the one true, eternal, uncreated God. And whatever else he created by way of heavenly beings, even before he created the earth and created us, these heavenly beings are limited. There is no divine, ultimate divine being other than God himself. And so when we see the forces of chaos, and they are demonically inspired, we know that, seeking to do harm and destruction, to hold humanity captive, and ultimately to work against God's plan for his kingdom. Whenever we see this and we say, Lord, why? Know this. God is in control of it all. And he has allowed this to happen for some very good reasons. And one of them is to allow the things that can be shaken to be shaken, so that the things that cannot be shaken would remain. And you know what? You and I, we're one of those things that cannot be shaken. It's the manifestation of God's kingdom. And so the great call, the global call of the Holy Spirit, is for us to be totally connected to the kingdom of God. Somebody asked me recently, how was I enjoying retirement? Well, technically, I've not retired. I'm still based in Kensington Temple. By the way, whenever you come to London, come to Kensington Temple. It's a great place. We still welcome people from all over the world. And if you can retire from it, it's not the kingdom. If you can retire from it, it's an organization. It's an institution. And we do. In human organizations, we come to the place. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, we cannot retire from it. It takes our whole life. And so how do we get to focus on kingdom in these days? It begins with understanding what God has done for us in Christ. And this story is all about the revelation of the Holy Spirit in presenting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I put it to you this way. Two or three weeks ago, I was in Brazil. I've been traveling to Brazil for many, many years and seen so much wonderful things, so many wonderful things happen in Brazil, particularly in the 1990s. There was a real nationwide move of God. Millions of people were brought into the kingdom of God, and miracles, signs, and wonders. If I was to describe them, you wouldn't believe me, because they're so extraordinary. And you were not there, and so you very hard to pick up when somebody else describes them. But miraculous, wonderful signs and wonders. And over the years, many new churches have arisen, and there's a particular group of churches which was ministering to young people, and I was longing to meet them. I've not had any connection with them for 20 years, but they invited me to come along and meet them. And so this 20-year-old churches, group of churches, and I knew that they were kind of young people's church. This is what I was told. And many Brazilian young people were flocking to that. And sure enough, everything was cool. I mean, it was just amazing and so youth-orientated. And when I came to the pulpit, there it was. It was not a music stand. It was not one of those perspex things, one of those grand things. It looked like an upturned surfboard. And I thought, well, it looks like an upturned surfboard. And indeed it was. And every one of those churches in that group of churches, their pulpit was an upturned surfboard. And so I was a bit curious about this. I didn't want to show myself up to be uncool, so I just pretended this was normal. And then I asked for the story. Here's the story. That ministry started as a youth evangelism ministry in another church. And they grew and grew and finally were released positively with blessing. It was no split. There was no controversy about it. But they were released to launch their own ministry. And in the very early days, when a group of young people, very enthusiastic young people, young guys and girls and age around 20, they're looking for somewhere just to meet and talk. And so one of them had access to a surfing shop. So they went into the surfing shop where they began to have some of their meetings. They began to meet something. They began to preach in this very small environment. They said, oh, we've got nowhere to put our notes. We've got no table here. So they upturned a surfboard and put on a couple of chairs, and that sort of was a makeshift way. But when they started their churches, they said, we don't want to forget these days. So that's why they put a surfboard in every church. And when I got this, when I understood this, I said to them on the last night, I said publicly, you know, by the way, I'm just wondering what this is that I've got my Bible on. And they said, it's a surfboard. I said, yes, I just actually, what is this? He said, surfboard. I said, surfboard? They said, yes, surfboard. And I said, no, this is not a surfboard. And they looked at me, crazy. I put my hand on it and I said, this is a sign of your simplicity in Christ. I want to ask you, what is the sign of your simplicity in Christ? The more complicated things have become in our world, the simpler it is for us as believers. We return to the Bible basics, the simplest things, which are deep and profound, but it's returning to what God has established, the basic things. And one of the most basic things is our encounter with God. I want you to think about that definitive encounter you had with God in which he spoke to you about certain things. As you look back on it, you think to yourself, do you know what? Either it hasn't happened or developed the way you thought it might, or it has, but it's somehow got more complicated. Don't complicate it. Go back to where you met with God. Go back to that encounter with God. And look at it with the simplicity of who you are in Christ. So these ziggurats were in, I think, every case except this one, were symbols of human rebellion. If you think about Genesis 6, God had said, I want you to fill the earth and subdue it. The beautiful experience of and reality of Eden, the Garden of Eden, God says, I want you to fill the whole earth and bring the whole earth into the reality of this divine human fellowship, which we call Eden. And that was God's plan and purpose. But this was a rebellion. And really the third great rebellion that we read in scriptures. The first one is Genesis, Adam and Eve with the serpent, Nahash, which is a spiritual being, always involved in trying to entice humanity away from the purposes of God. The second one is of course, here, which in Genesis 6, which leads to the flood. And that is, again, spiritual beings are involved in that, enticing humanity and bringing corruption into the earth. And then we have this one in which there is a tower built, reaching to the heavens, saying, we are not going to go and obey God and do what he calls us to do, to represent him in all the earth. We are staying here in one place, and we're not going out. We're going up. We're going to build and build and build, and we are going to bring heaven down our way without conforming to what God wants of our lives. And as a result of that, we have the scattering of the nations. And each of those nations assigned to a principality and power. And God says, I'm divorcing the nations and I'm starting again with one man, Abraham, to reach all humanity. With one nation, Israel, to reach all nation. With one city, Jerusalem, to reach all cities. And so our encounter with God is not just about our personal experience. It's not an individualistic thing. God's encounters in your life are totally in line with his purpose to reach the nations. But I do want us to look at it a little bit from our own personal experience. Because here is a ladder, a bridge that God has established through which we can have connection with God and develop and experience intimacy with him. Now, there are many ladders. Only one true bridge between heaven and earth, and his name is Jesus. We know that. But just like in the ancient world, people build all kinds of structures to try and achieve for themselves what only God can do for them. This is called religion. And in our world today, many, still many, many religions, but there are also basically two fundamental human desires that cause us to build our own ladders. My good friend, Dr. Larry Crabb, who recently went to be with Jesus. I don't know if you know him, of him, and have any of his books. Understanding People is a brilliant book. Larry Crabb is a trained clinical psychologist, but he was biblical in his counseling and in his ministry, and summarized. And I think it's really good, because if I just said to you, these are the two basic longings of the human heart, I maybe could establish it theologically, but how wonderful to know that it also resonates psychologically, deep down. And here are the two. The deep longing that we have for security. And Larry defined that in relational terms. Another word is love. And then the second thing that we try to establish, the ladder we try to build, is that of significance. significance, much to do with money, success. And so the ladders that we build are our quest for satisfaction. Trying to build a ladder through which we can come to a place that we can say, you know what, I am a person of worth and value. I am both secure and significant in these things. And we know that our contemporary culture is all about trying to build these things into our own lives, which is centered on the self. So we talk about secure in myself. We talk about being significant, a person of value in myself. And we need to know that these are very strong drivers in the human personality. Because God has created us with very deep longings. It has to do with the purpose for which he made us. He made us for himself. And it's only in him and through him that we ever come to the place of true value, of true significance. In other words, only in him will we find the answer to the deepest longings for security and significance. In all my years as a biblical teacher, trainer, and counselor, more often than not, people's issues, struggles revolve around these two things. How can I feel secure in who I am? Secure in myself. How do I know that I'm a person of significant? Now, this motivation has not changed in thousands of years. And it is addressed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know this? And on one occasion, one of the scribal religious lawyers was challenging Jesus, and he said, well, you tell me, how do you see these great commandments? And here is one. Great commandment of all is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How beautiful. Now then, what we discover is with this modern cult of self, we have somehow turned these commandments, which are so orientated on God and other people, to be all about ourselves. The first bit of good news that you have tonight is this. It's not about you. Amen? It's about him. And we make it all about ourselves. And so now I spend a lot of time with people who don't know Jesus. I do. I really reach out to people. And there is this that is really running through our contemporary society and our contemporary culture. And I know there are huge cultural differences between London and Hong Kong. I know that. I'm not ignorant of that. But there are also incredible similarities in our culture and how it all builds into this problem of self. And here are the kind of self-help mantras of this current age. And you can go online. I don't recommend you do it, but if you want to check me out, you will find so many of the pop psychology of today revolves around how we view ourselves. And we're told to look in the mirror every day and say, I am enough. I am enough. And I challenged somebody when they were saying this. I said, well, you know, you talk about loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you don't know how to love yourself, you're never going to know how to love your neighbor. Well, actually, that's a reversal of the gospel. Loving our neighbor is, of course, self-care is very important. You must put your own oxygen mask on before you hand it to somebody else, because an unconscious passenger or parent is going to help any of your kids in emergency. Yes, self-care, the right level of self-care is very, very important. Spiritual self-care, physical self-care, emotional self-care, very, very important. But how do you get there? Not by focusing on yourself. You get there by encountering God. And so they say, oh, no. If I cannot love myself, how can I love my neighbor? Well, I kind of get what they mean. But why don't we start with that first axis, the vertical axis? When you encounter God, that's when you really learn who you are. When you try and get your own self-identity from other means, struggling to do so, when you try and find your security, your search for intimate connection in anything else other than God Himself, you're never going to know who you are. You're never going to experience your security. So if you are looking to fulfill your fundamental longing for security or your longing for unconditional love, if you're trying to get that gap filled with people, let me tell you before you go any further, if you haven't already learned it, it's not possible. The kind of love that you long for cannot be found in any relationship other than in Christ. Now, why? Am I cynical about human relationships? No, not at all. God has given us blessings in so many different ways. Friendships, relationships, marital relationship, husband-wife relationship, brother-to-brother, sister-to-sister, father-to-son, son-to-mother. All of these things are wonderful. However, if we go into any of these relationships looking to meet our personal need of satisfaction rather than going in to bless somebody else, it becomes counterproductive. As Larry Crabb says, you know, it's like having two ticks and no dog, if you can get the image. You know, dogs have ticks and feed off one. And if we are trying to feed off one another, there's no dog. There's only two ticks. We are unable to draw from one another what God alone can give. And the true love relationship is, and this is a great definition of love, meeting the needs of somebody else without any thought to the cost to ourselves. That's the love. That's Jesus' love. Jesus had no thought to the cost to himself. And he gave everything. This is what we know what love is. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son for us, for our sake, and for our salvation. And so this is very, very practical. Now, why is it so significant? This isn't theological theory or psychological ideas. This is reality. A story comes to mind, told by one of my favorite preachers in the world, Timothy Keller. I don't know if you know of him or listen to him. He's always worth listening to, and he's very good not only in theology but in applying scripture to challenge contemporary culture. He was telling a story which went something like this. Years ago, when he was a fairly young minister and his responsibility was a lot to do with the youth in the particular church, he was asked to see a young high school student, a young lady, who was struggling. This young lady was going through depression and low self-esteem and all of these presenting problems that are associated with that. And so being a good youth pastor, somebody who is well-versed in Scripture, sat down with her and said, you know, you say you're feeling so depressed, you don't feel loved, you don't feel valued. Don't you know
that Jesus loves you? Don't you know that Jesus gave himself for you on the cross? This is how she replied. She says, yes, I know that. But what good is it if no boy will look at me at school? I think, how are those related? And this is the reality. And I counsel every leader, every believer, every church leader or Christian believer to learn this lesson. It's not just about quoting scripture. It's applying scripture to the point where we counter the influence of our culture. And what was happening to this young woman? She had grown to believe that her value was measured by how other people saw her. That if she could be popular, if she could have many friends, and as a developing young woman, to feel that boys were interested in her, that she was attractive. Nothing wrong with that. That she felt that she was somebody of value, and therefore she was learning how to develop her sense of self-worth dependent on how other people viewed her and how other people treated her. What a lesson to unlearn. And I know, I'm not just talking about teenagers at high school. I'm talking about some of the mature, so-called mature, senior pastors and leaders and members in our churches all over the world. That if we've not learned the lesson that our value, our sense of love and acceptance and relationship, if it is not rooted in how God sees us and how God truly regards us and what God has done for us, if we are looking for anything outside of God to fulfill that, not only will we be very disappointed in life, but we will have never experience, it'll be a blockage to our experience with intimacy with God. What a lesson. What a lesson not to take the way in which we find self-worth and value from the way the world tells us we will find it. You know, in other words, you know, you've got to look a certain way. You've got to behave a certain way. Who you are and your sense of worth and value, that is only measured by these things. And I'm talking about this first part, this first ladder of love and relationship, that our sense of being loved and accepted and valued depends on other people. It cannot even depend on your mother, your father, not even your husband or wife. Because we do not enter marriage to meet our needs of self-worth. We go into marriage to minister out of a sense of self-worth, the value of Christ to our partners. Many, many marriages end up dry or even broken because you've had two ticks and no dog. A husband and wife trying to get the other person to meet their fundamental need of love and acceptance and unconditional worth. And human love, not until it's perfected in Christ, will fall so short of that notion of selflessness, total selflessness. We're put together to grow towards that. But in the meantime, our sense of love and worth can only come from Christ. And I want to ask you, if you in any way are still building that ladder of self-worth and of self-value by anything that other people can say to you, do to you, or how they behave towards you, then realize you are climbing a ladder that will end nowhere. Only the ladder that comes from heaven that touches our lives. Only the Christ who has come down to be the bridge to God and humanity. the one who stands at the top of the ladder or beside you in it. So often we use the word love in so many different ways. I love others so I can feel good about myself, my identity as a meaningful, worthwhile, and lovable person, a good person. Now, the other ladder, the ladder of significance, this is the search for successful impact, often through achievement, to gain recognition. This is what drives people in the pursuit of success, so that you can feel significant in the eyes of those before whom you wish to prove yourself, to come up to their expectations, and in that way, feel good about yourself. Now, don't get me wrong. God has put us on this planet for relationship. And that desire for relationship is absolutely fundamental to who we are and our spiritual calling as image bearers for the kingdom of God. But if your sense of value comes from your competence, your demonstration of hero powers, why is it that hero stories and these superheroes are so popular in culture? Because we see these superheroes as who we want to be. We want to be that great, that significant, that powerful, that people will look at us and say, wow! And that's in us, deep down. It may not come out in comic books and Marvel magazines and in films and videos. It might come out in how you are trying to climb the ladder in your company, how you're trying to impress or excuse me, meet the expectations of others. And you know, if this is not the number one purpose, number one challenge in ministry, it's very close to it. I have met pastors and church leaders driven by a craving for success. The competition and criticism that goes one of the other, because they have transferred secular goals into spiritual goals. In other words, I don't just have the largest company and be the most successful person. I want to have the biggest church, the largest church. And somehow their sense of significance is tied to their ministry. Let me tell you a story. A friend of mine, not a very close friend, but to call him a friend would be correct. Came to a certain point in his life, in his ministry, God began to use him in a most surprising way in Wales. And it was like revival. Crowds of people coming, being converted, and tremendous stories, revival-type stories, and miracles, and it was wonderful. And then, sad to say, it was discovered that he had fallen morally. And that came to light. And of course, his whole ministry was taken away from him. We were trying to help and counsel. And eventually, he agreed to meet me. And you can imagine how embarrassed or defensive he might have felt, thinking I was going to go there and as a spiritual authority in the denomination speak, you know, words of reprimand. And anyway, we sat down. Finally, he met with me, and he sat down. And he said, before we go any further, I want you to know that I'm not meeting you with you so that I can get my ministry back. I don't want my ministry back. And I thought, that's interesting. That's good. I'm glad he's not thinking that his primary motive in life is ministry. So I said, well, what do you want then? What are you concerned about? He said, it's not my ministry, it's my destiny. I thought, that's very curious. I'm not criticizing him for saying that. He says, what do you mean your destiny? And he began to describe his destiny in purely ministry terms. And so I said this to him. Maybe you judge whether I'm right or wrong in what I said to him. But I needed to say something. And I wanted to just bring him into who he really was, what God's plan for his life is. And I said, God did not put you on this planet so that you would be a successful minister or a successful agent of revival or even to be a good pastor or a good preacher or a good husband or a good father. And you should see his eyes now falling out of his head. What are you saying? God didn't put me on this earth to be a good husband? I said, no. God placed you on this earth for one reason only, and that is to get to know him. And in knowing him, make him known to others. Wow. And I said, you know, this is the best day of your life. He was shocked with me. This is the best day of your life. Because if you've discovered now that your purpose for here is to know God, ministry is secondary. Everything else you do, to be a good husband, not in his case, but for women, a good wife, a good spiritual leader, an agent of revival, a blessing to others, all of that flows from this primary purpose, to know God. And you can get to know God whether you are the senior minister of Kensington Temple or have been released outside. It doesn't depend upon your position in your church or your company. It doesn't depend on your success rate, your bank balance. It doesn't depend on whether boys want to talk to you at school or not. It depends on a prior love that has been set in motion from the foundation of the world. The love of God, in which he sent his only son to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world and to restore us in a right relationship with him through this bridge, the bridge between heaven and earth. And the beautiful story of this ladder, the true ladder, which is the ladder that leads to an open heaven. It's the means by which we stand in the presence of God and know intimacy with him. And this was a dream, this was a revelation, not just a doctrine. The beautiful thing is, when you abandon the ladder of security, trying to find your value in relationships, whoever they may be, or whatever relationships may be. When you abandon the ladder of success, trying to find an achievement in your life that would meet the need for significance and impact. When you abandon those ladders and rest on the ladder of God. This ladder, I don't see as a ladder that you have to climb. It's more like an escalator that carries you into the very presence of God. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And so that young girl struggling with self-image because she didn't feel loved and valued or even noticed by boys at school, I would say, whatever people think of you is of no significance whatsoever, because your value is not measured by how other people see you. Your value is measured by who God sees you to be and who you are to him in Christ. See, this has to be revelation. When that revelation comes And for those of us in ministry, those of us in churches, those of us in business, those of us who are looking for academic careers and trying to better ourselves through school and education, all those things are good if they are subordinated to who we are in Christ. When we have this revelation of who God is, it doesn't instantly change those things, but it gives us the means by which we can begin to overcome them and shape our hearts and our thoughts. As C.S. Lewis said in his writings, there's a difference between first things and second things. And this is the kingdom call of our generation. Remember, I set that up to give some prophetic context here. It's about the kingdom of God. And this is what God is looking for, people like this. The people that Jesus describes when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, you know, in Matthew's gospel, it talks about provisions, food and clothing and all those kind of things. But for us, we can see beyond even those physical necessities, all these other things, such as what we long for security and significance, impact, success, all these other things, they will be added to us as well. First things, second things. Put first things first, and you get second things thrown in. That's what C.S. Lewis said. But if you seek second things, you lose both first and second things. And so let's allow the Holy Spirit to stir us up and to focus our hearts on what really is of primary importance. Seek first God's kingdom, his rule over our hearts and lives. And remember, I talked about redemption and covenant. The stuff in the middle that I didn't read was about covenant, because through redemption, God builds covenant in order to bring kingdom. And that's why I'm in this area of kingdom. The redemption of Christ, bringing the covenant of God in our lives. And the result is kingdom. Because those early ziggurats, the Tower of Babel, was to bring kingdom without the king. But Jesus, who is the king, brings both the king and the kingdom with us. And so let me use these words. These are very big words, very big description. But I don't mean them in an exaggerated sense. But here, try to hear what my heart is trying to say to you. The prophetic and apostolic call of this generation is for kingdom. And in that, the call of God is for a radical people who will put kingdom first. Simplicity of hearing from God and following him out of relationship with him, trusting him for the second things that are to come. And through this gathering of people, through this calling out of a people who will be faithful. It's not selective and esoteric and exclusive. God will touch everybody's life who's open to him. But those who respond to the call of the Holy Spirit in our day, not just by an intellectual response, but through a fresh encounter and commitment with Christ, God will do extraordinary things through us in this world in our generation. I believe the stakes are that high, and I'm not trying to frighten you with that or put pressure on you, but simply to say, in these hours and days we spend together, let's ask God for a fresh revelation of his heart. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Test. Oh, can you hear me? Okay. Let me get the worship team to come up. Real briefly, thank you, Colin. Really enjoyed. Looking forward to the next few days together. Why don't we stand to our feet? And I know it's getting a little bit late, but let's just really allow just the words to just kind of sink into our hearts. You know, what he was talking about is our identity in Christ. It's everything. But knowing who we are in him is everything. Saves us. It's very dramatic. I like it. But it saves us from a lot of heartaches. And so can I just lead us in a time of prayer? And can I invite you to just simply come and say, Lord, God, I just need to know your love in my heart. I need to know who I am in you. Lord, why am I so concerned with what other people think and what other people say about me? What my Heavenly Father says, I'm beautiful. I am loved. I'm the apple of his eye. Why does the words of my boss or even my father cut me in such a deep way when my Father in heaven says that I'm his beloved? That's our identity in Christ. And maybe it's a time for us to come before the Lord and just really kind of just examine ourselves. The Lord just wants to love us. And we are his beloved. And the team is just going to lead us in a worship song to just create the atmosphere so that we can just come to him. And so, Father, we just come humbly tonight. Lord, we receive the words, God, that were spoken through your servant. And Lord, and we recognize, God, that, yeah, there are so many influences in our lives, Lord. But we want to put first things first. And we want to seek you and your kingdom and your righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. And so as we sing, God, as we pray, Lord, I pray that you would do a deep, deep work in us. God, even tonight, God, let us feel your love. Let us feel, God, just the affection of your heart that you have for each one of us. God, we're here, God. Would you come and meet with us, Lord? Go ahead, Wesley. Would you lead us?
As I come into your presence, past the gates of praise, into your sanctuary, till we're standing face. Fullness of your grace, I can only bow down and say, you are awesome in this place. I come into your presence, past the gates of praise, into your sanctuary, till we're standing face to face. I look upon your countenance, I see the fullness of your grace, and I can only bow down and say, you are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place,
and we're just going to pray for a little bit. We're just going to minister to some people. We want to provide an opportunity throughout our retreat to do this after every service. If you're here tonight and maybe you struggle with what Colin was saying about significance, right? Your struggle with your identity a bit, you know, you're looking for love. And I think we all struggle in some ways. You know, I heard this statement when I first became a Christian, and it always stuck with me. And he said, some things in the spirit are just more caught than they're taught. And it's a spiritual transaction that takes place. There's a receiving that happens. And of course, the primary intermediary there is prayer. It's ministry. You know, simply the laying on of hands and these type of things. And so with our eyes closed, it's going to be very simple tonight. You know, if you're here and you're saying, you know, PSAM, I think I struggle with that in some way. I think that this is something that I need to catch. I know it. I've heard it before many, many times. But yet it's still something that's there. There's security, significance. You know, I know the right thing, but there's just a struggle inside of me. And it's like this war being waged inside. He said, some things of the Spirit, they're just more caught than they're taught. And so we just want to pray for you tonight because we love you. Because God loves you. And He wants to minister to you. And He provides this time for us to come together to I heard this is a Chinese idiom, to retreat, to advance. So I'm going to take what Jackie said. So to retreat, to advance. And so I want to pray. So that's you, just simply with your eyes closed, just lift your hand. Very simple. All over this place. And just right now, in fact, if I can posture you, turn your hand inwards like you're receiving something from the Lord. You don't have to raise it so high. I know your arms get tired. And just start receiving right now. Now just take the posture of receiving from our gracious Lord. Okay, so you know how we do it here, guys. So if you're not in that posture, then you're a minister tonight. And so I want you to just open your eyes and look around the room and see who's in that posture right now. And I want you to go and I just want you to lay hands on them. And I just want you to pray. Pray in the Spirit, right? Pray in English, pray in Cantonese. And just ask the Holy Spirit to do His work. You're just going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit here. Let's just move around the room. You see someone, and you just receive. And let's just pray for each other. And team, just keep leading us in worship. And let's minister. And we just give you permission to share a prophetic word that God may be putting on your heart for this person. And you, receiving mode, just receive. You heard me say this before. When you're kissing someone, you don't talk. You just enjoy. And so you that are receiving, you don't have to say anything. You just enjoy. Now you are worthy to receive. Let the Lord break lies over our lives. You are worthy to receive tonight. You are a precious child of God, so loved, so cherished, so honored. Just receive. Come, Holy Spirit. Don't know what to pray, just pray in the Spirit. Just pray in tongues over them. Let the Spirit intercede on your behalf over them. Just receive the love of the Father. You know, I have a strong impression that there's someone here, and I guess the best way I can describe it is that you're just getting persecuted at work. There's something going on, and it's just it's uncanny, but you're just getting persecuted at work. And I just sense the Lord, in a simple way, the Lord has your back. The Lord has your back. You know, if that's you, just come up to me after service, and I'm going to pray for you. The Lord's got this. He's supporting you in this. If you're continuing to minister, please do that. We're gonna pray. We're gonna dismiss you guys. Tomorrow morning, breakfast starts from 6:30. It goes until 9. Service starts at 9 o'clock. Jackie Pollinger will be here. in the morning with your ministry team here in this room. Breakfast is in the next two ballrooms next to us. It's not in the restaurant that's on the card. So the next two, anytime from 6:30 to 9, and we're in here. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, we, Lord, are so grateful, Lord God, that you love us so much. God, Lord, let that truth just, Lord, sink so deeply. So, Lord, we know so much, God. Lord, but sometimes we lack the knowing in our hearts that 18 inches from our head to our heart. And so, Lord, I pray that during this time, God, would you do something so significant, God, so deep in our lives, Lord, as we draw near to you. And just like she says, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's her way of saying, hurry it up, P-Sam. Hey, thank you guys. Hey, please fellowship. It's so great. The church is out together. Have fun. I know the weight room is open 24/7, right? So you guys can go and hang out. 6:30 tomorrow, bright and early. Be ready. Have a great night tonight.
Something fell over. It wasn't fluid today. It wasn't fluid.